So last week, well, for several weeks now, we've been talking about mountains in Matthew. Last week, we talked specifically about a teaching that Jesus had with four of his disciples on the Mount of Olives. They came to him in private, and they said, "We have some questions about the end of the age," which is really pretty fantastic. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, so there's our mountain, and the disciples, and we know from the book of Mark that that was Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They came to him privately, and they said, "When is all of this going to happen?" And of course, they're talking about Jesus' statement when he said that the temple was going to be destroyed. You know, they pointed out all of the architecture, they pointed out how permanent that structure seemed, and Jesus said, no, it's all gonna collapse. There's going to come a time where Jerusalem's going to be burned, basically, where everything is going to end as we know it. And so this sign of the end of time or end of the age was concerning. And without giving us a whole lot of timetables, Jesus spends the next several verses talking about the persecutions that are going to happen, the deceptions that are going to happen, the false messiahs that are going to come out, the desecration of sacred places. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be disasters. It is not going to be pretty. And I don't know if you remember last week, but at some point, I mentioned that Jesus, in his description of all of this, called it birth pains. In Matthew 24:8, he says, "All of these are the beginning of birth pains." In other words, the disaster, the pain has to happen before the new life can take place, before the new birth. And in the middle of this teaching, Jesus makes a statement where he refers to yet another mountain. And I want us to take a look at that today. It's in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 21. If you have your Bibles, turn to that passage and follow along as I read. "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." When I read Jesus' words in this passage of Scripture, I try to put myself in the position of one of the four disciples who are listening to Jesus talk about how terrible things are going to be at the end of the age. I mean, he's trying to answer their question, and I am thinking, or trying very hard to imagine Peter, Andrew, James, and John kind of thinking in the back of their mind, how bad do things have to get in order for fleeing to the mountains to look positive? I mean, I know, and they probably already knew too, that there were times in the Old Testament when fleeing to the mountains was necessary. Maybe you remember the story in the Old Testament of Lot and his wife and his two daughters. Angels came to them and said that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels told them, "You need to flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." Now, Lot negotiated with the angels to go to the city of Zoar. He said, "The mountains are too far away. We will be swept up in the destruction that's going to happen." And the angel allowed that to happen. Yet, Lot's wife still was not content with the safety that God was providing for Lot and she and their daughters. Instead, she turned around and wanted what was in those evil cities. I mentioned to Brenda as I was researching this that almost every picture that we have of this incident is wrong. Because in almost every picture, you have them fleeing the city, and you have Lot's wife turning around and instantly being turned into a pillar of salt. But if you really read what happens in Genesis, it doesn't happen that way. They actually make it to Zoar, and then she turns around. The point is, she yearned for the old way. She looked back on her old life and became salt. Where it happened, I guess, is not near as important. But the mountains seemed like a safe place. Do you remember in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, verse 16, where the spies, Joshua sent spies into Jericho, and they were supposed to, you know, find out about what was going on in that city, but they went to Rahab the prostitute. She hid them on the roof of her brothel. And then when the immediate danger had passed, she let them out of the city in a basket over the wall. And she informed them, "Go to the mountains so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Again, the mountains were a pretty safe place. In Judges chapter 6, Israel's sin had become so pervasive that God allowed the Midianites to oppress them. The people were so impoverished by the Midianites that God even told them that they needed to flee. They needed to find shelter in the mountain clefts and in the caves and in the mountain strongholds. Midian had, I guess oppressive is really the best word. They impoverished the Israelites. They destroyed their crops, they destroyed their land, they destroyed everything. And then God raised up a judge named Gideon, who didn't feel he was going to be the best of judges, yet he was exactly who God needed. God heard their cries, even from the mountains, and he provided for their needs. Do you remember King David? King David was anointed king, and he had to flee into the mountains and into the caves because that was the only place where he could find safety because Saul was chasing after him. He wanted him dead. Another area where mountains were a safe haven for the Israelites was some words that were found in Ezekiel chapter 34. You see, the Israelite nations had already divided. You had the 10 northern tribes, you had the 2 southern tribes. And the 10 northern tribes, they had been conquered by the Assyrians. Eventually, God said the southern kingdom of Judah was going to be enslaved by the Babylonians. They were going to be oppressed, and they were going to be enslaved for 70 years. And through the prophet Ezekiel, God chastises all of the shepherds of Israel. He says, "My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one was searching for or looking for them." So God saw what was going on, and he saw that there was no leadership, and he saw that there was no direction for his people because they were trying to find direction in the kings of this world. But even though that's a pretty negative outlook and what was happening, God says, "I will bring them out. I'm going to gather them. I'm going to bring them into their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country." So, in other words, God is saying, yes, 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 my sheep are scattered all over the mountains, but I will be their great shepherd. I will draw them back to myself. I will feed them, even if I feed them on the mountains of Israel. You see, it seems like mountains are often used as a safe place, but it seems also to be a last-ditch effort to gain some sense of security. And Jesus knows, when he's talking to his disciples, that a time is coming when even that will be necessary for his disciples. And a lot of people have tried to say, well, you know, is Jesus talking about, you know, the very last days, even beyond our days? Or is he talking about something that was going to happen during the disciples' life? Well, we know from history that the Emperor Nero in 70 AD, with his general Titus, began a siege on Jerusalem. It took several years, but in 70 of the Common Era, Jerusalem fell. And Josephus, who was a Jewish historian at that day, he records that many of the Jews had a horrific time during this siege. The temple was desecrated. The Roman soldiers came in. They made life miserable. There was famine. There was no food. There was no safety inside of the city. If any of the Jews tried to flee Jerusalem and were caught, they were crucified. Right in the midst of the temple rubble. Over 1 million Jews were killed inside of Jerusalem when Titus and the Roman Emperor Nero decided to destroy the town. Josephus also records some interesting things. He records that the Christians of that day remembered Jesus' warning that he gave and also told them about the signs, and they did flee to the mountains. The Bible says that they fled to a town a couple of years before Nero destroyed the temple called Pella, which was in the mountains, because they remembered what Jesus had said. So, of course, Jesus, when he is teaching his four disciples, at that moment, they don't have any idea that all of this stuff is going to happen. They don't know that all of these tragedies are going to take place. They only know that it will happen. Jesus is predicting horrible distress. There will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. And it, as many bad things as has happened to the church and to Christians and to believers, this was really bad. So my thoughts as I was preparing this message was, why? Why did the disciples need to hear this? I mean, yes, they had asked a question. What are the signs going to be for the end of times? But why did Jesus have to or feel it was necessary to tell them about all of these negative things and even to tell them about the possibility that they might have to flee to the mountains? The only thing that I could come up with was he wanted to give them hope. You see, hope is an important thing for many people. If we don't feel like there is any hope, then why would we even bother? But he's trying to give his disciples some hope. All of this is going to take place, and it will take place in your lifetime unless you are martyred for the faith. But there is hope. Yes, it'll be horribly distressing. Yes, it will be unequaled pain. Yes, the temple is going to be destroyed. In fact, even to this day, the only thing that remains of that temple is the Western Wall. It's called the Wailing Wall now. So even 2,000 years later, the destruction is still there. But praise God that Jesus tells his disciples that their ultimate hope does not rest in the things of this earth. Their ultimate hope does not rest in the temple. Their ultimate hope does not rest in what we think is a permanent facility. I mean, all you have to do is take a look at the tornado that went through the Kankakee area. You know that there's not a lot of permanency in those structures. Whole little towns were wiped off the map, so to speak. So if our hope does not lie on the things of this earth, then where does it lie? And Jesus gives his disciples, 10 verses later, these beautiful words. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear. And all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, if I'm one of those four disciples and I'm hearing about all of these terrible things that are going to happen, and then Jesus says this, now I really have hope. You see, there will come a time when not even the creation of this world will be able to hold Jesus. He will explode through the clouds. There will be a second coming. There will be a time when even fleeing to the mountains will not be needed, because there will be a sign of great power and glory, and God will take control and he will reconcile all things to himself. And maybe in listening to Jesus, the disciples remembered that God had already prophesied through Isaiah that these kinds of things would happen. When he talks about the angels and he talks about the loud trumpet and he talks about gathering everybody together in Isaiah, he says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and all the nations will stream to it. There will be a great gathering in the last days. You see, as Jesus had to have been talking to the disciples and as he saw the distress on their face, I think he wanted them to know that there is safety. There's a little bit of safety here on earth. You can run away from the tragedy even if you have to go to the mountains, and it's not very hospitable. It's pretty harsh conditions. There's not a lot of crops that you can grow on the top of a mountain. But you can probably survive. But that's not where the ultimate hope is. The ultimate hope is not in the mountains of the Lord. The hope is not in the things that we see on this earth. The ultimate hope is always going to be that one day Jesus is going to return. And one day he is going to reconcile all things to himself. And one day you won't need mountains for safety. You will only need the presence of a holy God. And so at the very end of this passage, Jesus says, so you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So my friends, that's, I think, what Jesus wanted to teach his disciples all along. Yeah, there's going to be times of pain. There's going to be times of tragedy. There's going to be times where we're going to go, I can't handle this anymore. I've got to run away. And there will be some security and some safety in places on this earth. But ultimately, the power and the glory of the Lord is going to make all of this right. So be ready for it. Will it happen today? I hope so. And I know that there are some people who say, oh, I don't hope so. I've got stuff to do. Yeah, the stuff that you need to do is to be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. So just expect him all the time, because he will come.